Before we start this morning, I want to make you aware of a struggle that preachers and teachers have to overcome. You see, preachers and teachers study and research and pray over the Word of God for days and weeks, and in some cases, like Lauren and Robert, decades of research and prayer and study over God's Word. And the struggle is that we have to condense hours and hours, weeks and weeks of study into 25 minutes of understandable and applicable spiritual food. And if that is not condensed in a healthy way, it can turn into trying to drink water from a fire hose. And so my prayer this morning is that that does not happen, because we're going to be going through some very deep spiritual truth, and we're going to be going through God's Word together. And so with that in mind, let's take a deep gulp of God's Word together this morning. What I'll be preaching about this morning is the fact that God is growing you. You specifically, right now, God is growing you. He's growing you, Ahanu. He's growing you, Antoinette. He's growing you, Randy. He's growing you, Scott. Each and every one of us, He's growing. He's growing me. And He is active and alive right now in our lives. Let me begin to explain with some analogies. Our bodies send us messages. I remember when I was a kid and I would eat an orange, and I, for some reason, that orange tasted so good. And my mom would say, it probably tastes so good because your body's craving vitamin C and you're lacking it. And so your body's saying, ooh, that's really good. You need more of that. Or water is usually really nice, but when you're working outside and it's been really hot and you're just extremely thirsty and dehydrated, and you take that glass of water, that water just tastes like something amazing. Or have you ever had food poisoning where something didn't really sit well? You know, that burrito you ate, that just wasn't a smart choice, and now it's doing some sort of dance inside that's hurting you. And your body has to reject it, get it out. And that's not a very comfortable process, but the result is, wow, I actually feel a lot better. With that in mind, let's look at 2 Corinthians 5:17. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. So what is this new creation? And how has the old passed away? We see the answers in Galatians 2:20, where Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. See, as a Christian, it's no longer Mike here. It's Christ living in me. Mike, as he was, is no more. I've been crucified with Christ, and now it's Christ living in me. Let me introduce you to something God made. This is Ophios cordyceps unilateralis. If you use this word in Scrabble, I'm pretty sure there's a special rule that you just win. This is a unique fungal spore. It's microscopic. You can't just see it with your naked eye. It's so small, but it's really cool. This spore floats through the air and it lands on an ant, the insect. It lands on the ant and it takes root on the outside of this ant. And it then begins to grow. It begins to spread its tendrils and starts growing into the ant over a long period of time. And this spore eventually starts influencing even the behavior of the ant. It causes the ant, which is a very social creature, an ant colony, it makes the ant leave its colony that it's a part of, and it influences it to start ascending and climbing up on vegetation to a higher point. And it continues to grow into this ant to the point where it starts taking over the ant entirely. And the ant no longer is thinking on its own, but the fungus is driving this ant. And so the ant climbs up into a higher point, and one of its last actions is clamping its mandibles onto a stalk or a piece of vegetation, and then the fungi continues to grow and then emit spores, which then permeates the forest floor underneath it. The fungi completely takes control of what it was planted in. As Christians, we're going to talk about something very, very important this morning, and that God and His Word is in you. And there are so many passages about this, and the ones we're going to go through is just a condensed list. Again, we don't want to be drinking water from a fire hose. But we're going to start going through this. Acts 2:38 says, Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Matthew 28, in the last part of verse 20, Jesus says, "And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Romans 8, 9 through 12 says, "You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you." John 2:14 says, "I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. And I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one." John 17:23, this is Jesus praying for us. And he says, "I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you have sent me, and love them even as you loved me." And finally, Philippians 2:13 says, "For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." As Christians, you and I are no longer just ourselves. As Christians, you and I are no longer just you. You and I have desires that did not originate from us. We have God's desires now within us. Let me show you something. We're going to fill in the blanks here. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." How did you do that? None of you were reading your Bibles. You weren't born knowing that. How did you fill in those blanks? 2 Corinthians 3:3 says, "And you show that you are a letter from Christ delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts." You have been exposed to God's word, and it has been planted in your mind and in your hearts. And what is it doing? What is that seed of God's word doing within you? What's happening? Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God is living and active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It's piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and marrow, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. The spirit is not just, the spore and the seed is not just sitting there within us. It's just like the ant. That spore that's landed on it is growing and it's spreading. And it doesn't just stay on one limb. It doesn't just sit on the back and just hang out for a ride. It starts growing into every part of the ant. God's word reaches into and guides us in every part of our life. Amen. From marriage to finances to death to taxes even, to relationships, to how we treat those in authority, to how we treat our neighbor, how we treat our enemies. God's word grows into every aspect of life. With the exception of our own rejection, the word of God pierces through any obstacle. Have you ever seen this before? Have you ever been walking around on a street and seen just a small plant pushing through an incredibly dense substance like cement or some other foundation? These type of materials we use to build large structure on or drive our heavy vehicles on, this little vegetation over time can push through even the most dense obstacles. God's word can break through our past. God's word rises above our culture. God's word supersedes any nation, and it has more authority than any court of man. God's word breaks down our bitterness and hostility towards our fellow man. And God's word provides a true moral compass, and it enables us to have a clear conscience before God and before man. And there's nothing else like it. There's nothing else like it. My brothers and sisters here want to encourage you and affirm in you that the word of God is alive and active. Amen? 2 Timothy 1:7 says, "For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. We do not fear the world, because Christ has overcome the world." When the darker the world gets, the brighter God's children shine. Brandon Price, one of James Smith's teammates in Ukraine, he's now a missionary in Ukraine, I remember him saying once, "No one looks up at the night sky and says, 'Wow, look at all that blackness.'" The darker the world gets, the brighter God's children will shine. As Christians, we have the light of life within us, and it is powerful. It is powerful. Love and self-control from God is that power, because it only comes from him. Colossians 1:11 says, "We need to be strengthened," or it says, "May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy." We need to be strengthened by God's power, because we cannot do this on our own by any means. God is growing you. He's growing you right now. A verse that we're probably all very familiar with, Romans 12:2 says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." When your mind is renewed, there's a transformation that happens to you from God. I'll say that again. When your mind is renewed through his word, there is a transformation that takes place by God. Transformed, this word that we just read in Romans, the original Greek word for transformed is the same word that we get the word metamorphosis from. And you see, it's not just something you get added to, or it's not something that just enhances, but there's a complete change, a morphing, a metamorphosis that takes place when we renew our minds in Christ and God changes us. And because God has changed us, we have a hope that is foreign to the world. We're a bunch of butterflies flying around a world of caterpillars. There is a world, a difference between the two. God is growing you. 2 Corinthians 3:12 through 18 says, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. Not like Moses, who put a veil over his face that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end, but their minds were hardened. For to this day, when they read the Old Covenant, that veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled faces, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. As Christians, we have received the Spirit through baptism, and it is driving us. It is pushing us. It is morphing us more into Christ every day. So how does this happen? How does the Spirit, God's Word within us, how does this happen? Romans 8:26 says, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. The Spirit intercedes. It bridges us to God in beneficial but unknown ways. And it says, with groanings too deep for words. So I'm not going to try to explain it with words. I don't know exactly what those groanings are, but I know that they are to our benefit. And that is something we don't have to be afraid of, but that we can take courage in, knowing that the Spirit bridges us to God in ways we can't even comprehend. So why is the Word of God and His Spirit changing us? Why is He bridging the gap between us? One big reason is the same as that spore on the ant. It drives the ant to move into a position where it can then make more spores that come out. Now, I'm not exactly sure where our mindset comes from this when we talk about Christian fruit, that we have a bad habit of making that exclusively evangelism. Although evangelism certainly is a part of Christian fruit, it is not Christian fruit exclusively. We see in Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, faithfulness, goodness, kindness, gentleness, and self-control. Against these things there is no law. All these facets of the fruit of the Spirit originate from God. They don't come just from us. God is the one who first loved, who first showed joy, who has always been faithful, has certainly been patient, has had peace throughout all the ages. All these facets of the fruit are not our own doing, but they originate from the Lord. And they are designed, though, to be projected through you and me. So how important is it to bear the fruit of God? How essential is it for God's characteristics, his fruit of his Spirit, to come through our lives? How important do you think that is? John 5:2, the first part of this verse says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And later on, I think it's in verse 7, he says, the branches are then gathered up and thrown into the fire. Not bearing God's fruit is critical to our eternal salvation. We have to be bearing God's fruit. And if we are bearing God's fruit, it says that he prunes. Every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Now, I'm not sure if I just have an overactive imagination or a slightly morbid sense of humor, but I'm pretty thankful that plants don't have voices, because pruning would be a horrific experience. I mean, it would be amputations all over the place, and it would just be, you know, it wouldn't be very pleasant, I think, for anyone. But you think the concept of pruning, here's part of this organism, and you're going to snip parts of it off. That does not sound comfortable. I like all 10 of my fingers very much, and the thought of losing one does not seem appealing. However, the health and benefit that comes from pruning, any of you that do any gardening know that the plant is so much healthier when it goes through a pruning process. Some examples of us being spiritually pruned is, have you ever confronted someone, or has anyone confronted you about a sin or an area of your life that was damaging you or hurting people around you? Confrontation is not something that we do for fun. Annie and I don't go on dates being like, hey, what should we do tonight? We should confront people. That sounds like a good time. That's not something that people do for fun. It's awkward, it's uncomfortable, and it's tough. But the rewards and the benefits from confronting someone in a good and godly way and healthy way can reap rewards that and bear fruit in such a positive manner. Or confession. You read God's word and you're convicted of, man, I've been really messing up in this area. Or, you know, I have been growing into something that's not really right. And you confess it, and then you get it removed from your life. And yeah, that hurts, and that's awkward, and that's humbling. But the growth that happens from that is amazing. Or just removing something from your life, something that is it's taking up energy and resources that could be used elsewhere to bear God's fruit. He doesn't just prune us for the fun of it. He prunes us that we may bear more fruit. 1 Thessalonians 5:19 says something very interesting about the Spirit. It says, do not quench the Spirit. The Spirit that's within us as Christians has a desire to bear God's fruit. And we are warned not to quench that desire. Like a fire that wants to consume and ignite the things around us, we need to be careful not to douse that flame, not to extinguish or quench that fire. There's no benefit. There's no benefit in quenching the Spirit. It is to no advantage to anyone to do so. It will only harm you and those around you to quench the Spirit that's within you as a Christian. The Word of God desires to grow towards God, just like a plant grows towards the light. Have you ever planted something and had it in your windowsill, and if the way the sun comes up in your house, it grows towards the window? The Spirit within you, the Word of God that's within you, wants to grow towards God, and do not quench that growth. I encourage you and I challenge you to be grown towards Christ, to grow towards Him. Philippians 3:10 says, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, that I may share in His suffering and become like Him in His death. Remember the ant? That it received the spore, and then it started to become the spore. It started to become the fungus, and the ant dies, and it becomes this totally different creature. We must desire to know Christ and to become like Him, that our life may be finished and it may be started and then continuing with Christ. Philippians 1:6 says, and I am sure of this, that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion on the day of Jesus Christ. God is faithful, and the growth that is happening in you, it will be complete when Christ comes. It's a guarantee. It is something that we can know as a fact that God's not going to leave us hanging. The growth that we have within us is not vain, is not superficial. It is something spiritual and eternal. And it's something that we can take as a guarantee that God will see it through. God is growing you. You are not, as a Christian, the product of self-will and moral discipline only. Rather, we obey the Lord's will, and He transforms us by His power more and more into the likeness of Christ. When the world looks to us and looks at the Lord's church, I pray that they don't see Mike, that they don't see Corey, that they don't see us. I pray that when the world looks to us, they see Christ, that they see Him within us, that they see something that the world doesn't have, but something has been planted within us, and it has been growing, and it is changing our behavior, our very function, and our very purpose. So I encourage you, and I challenge you, and I remind you that God is growing you. So be grown by God. If there's any needs this morning that need to be made known before the congregation, or if anyone needs to be baptized this morning to receive the Spirit, please come forward while we stand and sing this song.